Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the New Testament, the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. It's found on page 1030 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew 5. People of God, hear now the words of God. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then let us turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16. It's found on page 14, first book of the Bible. Begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8 of chapter 17. Our focus, our text, will be on verses 7 through 16 of chapter 16. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, it is a blessing, isn't it? To have someone come alongside us when things are going wrong in our life, when we hit an especially low point. So many others pile on. It's a relief to have someone care. That's a blessing. And God presents you and me with many opportunities to bless people in that way. It's something God Himself does to His people, to His children. And we find in our passage this morning that Hagar experienced something similar, with the result that we, as God's children, we are to take how much more are we to trust Him, to hold fast to Him. As I proclaim to you, trust the God who sees you. Trust the God who sees you. First, we consider from verse 7 that God seeks. God seeks. And we saw last time, and we read some of it, that Abram and Sarai were having marriage problems. And Hagar was caught up in all of that. As we read in verse 6, Sarai dealt harshly with her, with Hagar, and she fled from her. Now, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now, as far as we can tell, Shur was on the way between the land of Canaan and Egypt. Hagar, we know, was from Egypt. We're told that in verse 3. It appears she's heading back to Egypt. She isn't heading to Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abram was from. She isn't going to Sodom. We've heard of Sodom already. She isn't traveling to Salem, where Melchizedek is king. She's going home. She's going to Egypt. And perhaps that's what is in her mind, that it is home, familiar, family, perhaps friends to embrace her. But think theologically here. Hagar, what was she doing? She was leaving the place of worship of the true God. She was moving to where there was idolatry, and as far as we can tell, only idolatry, where it reigned. Hagar left behind Abram and the altar he had built, left behind worship of the true God, and she was going to Egypt where idol gods were openly worshipped. And it isn't only Hagar that we find going there. Remember, she's with child. She's taking her pre-born child to Egypt, presumably to be raised in idolatry. And this child is not only her child, but Abram's child. Add to this that Hagar is bound to Sarai. Hagar is Sarai's servant. This is not the right thing for Hagar to do. Now, Sarai was wrong to deal harshly with Hagar, but Hagar should not be fleeing to Egypt. Now, there's no mention here if Abram went after Hagar. What is mentioned is God. What would we expect God to do in a situation like this? Bring down the hammer on Hagar? Leave her to her devices? Now, the Lord has an advantage over us as humans. God knew all that's going on. He knew where Hagar was. He saw Sarai's harsh treatment of Hagar. He saw Hagar flee. He saw Hagar traveling in the wilderness, stopping at this spring of water, spring on the way to Shur. He sent his angel. He didn't send a posse. He sent one angel. The angel didn't come to haul Hagar back in shackles. But what did he do? He talked with her. And in that way, she came back. The angel of the Lord found her. Now, this is no ordinary messenger. Some say it's Jesus appearing before his incarnation. Perhaps. But what it does show is that God is seeking Hagar. Oh, not that God was ignorant of where Hagar was, that God was searching for, hunting for her. No, he was seeking in the sense of reaching out to her. One angel, the angel of the Lord, he found her in the wilderness. She had already left. She had already fled. She was already some distance away. She was set on her journey. She wasn't heading back. But God sought her out. God sought her out, not to hunt her down, not to make her pay, but to bring her back. Isn't that what God does to us? Well, perhaps we aren't in open rebellion as Hagar was. Maybe, perhaps, you can look at a time in your life when you were in open rebellion, but all of us have sinned. And our sin is against God, and it's greater than our sins against others and others' sins against us. But God seeks us out. He seeks us out to bring us back. What did he do even to the point with the seeking out? But he sent his son Jesus to this earth. Jesus entered into our wilderness. He took upon himself our guilt, our sin, our suffering. Why? To lower the hammer on us? No, to redeem us, to buy us back, to reconcile us to the holy God, to our master in heaven. Jesus did that by his suffering and his death on the cross. He paid for our sin. By his resurrection, he brought righteousness and life. God seeks us out to restore us, to bring us back. Reflect then, congregation, what would you do when someone disappoints you, when someone rejects you, when someone angers you, when someone flees from you? What is it you try to do in response? Well, aren't we tempted to get even? To hunt down to make them pay? Don't seek revenge. Don't lash out. Sarai had already shown a sinful bent with her dealing harshly with Hagar in response to Hagar's contempt. This would be only more cause of the same. But God seeks her out. As Christians, we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to imitate our Father. We are to seek others out. God sent his angel to Hagar. To whom is he sending you? To seek them out. Well, then what? Well, we come next to verse 8 and following in our second point, that God listens. God listens. Verse 8, he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." Now, the angel of the Lord knows the answer to the question. He doesn't ask just to get information. Like God coming to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned, God was drawing them out, getting them to put into words what they're doing, why they're doing it. So it is with Hagar here. God listens. Incidentally, parents, this is a good method to use in raising your own children, particularly when they're doing something they ought not to do. Interact with them. Get them to state what they're doing and why. Don't merely tell them, don't merely accuse them, draw them out. Make them state it. Make them interact then with you, and you interact with what they say. You can find out then if they're ignorant of what they're really doing. You can tell if their conscience is pricked. You can tell a lot by their response. And notice the angel refers to Hagar as Sarai's servant. He doesn't say Abram's wife. But either way, Hagar shouldn't be here. As Sarai's servant, she should be with Sarai. As Abram's wife and one who is carrying his child, she should be with Abram. But the angel focuses on the servant aspect, for that's why Hagar fled. Not because of Abram. Because of Sarai. The angel focuses in on her struggle, what she sinned against specifically. Again, drawing that out, parents drawing your children out, you can focus then on what they're dealing with. Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. Now, we don't know if at this point Hagar knew this was an angel or not, but she had to know something was up. Because the angel called her by name and referred to her as what she was, Sarai's servant. Now, Hagar doesn't lie here. She readily admits she's fleeing from Sarai. And children, when your parents come and ask you what you're doing, even when you're wrong, don't lie to them. Fess up. She's fleeing from Sarai. She doesn't say she's running from Abram. She doesn't say she's running from God, even from true religion in and of itself. Again, she's not thinking theologically here. She's thinking only in terms of her felt experience. Sarai was dealing harshly with Hagar. Hagar fled that harsh treatment. Again, this is instructive for us people of God. Consider us in the role of Sarai. Are you chasing people away because of how you treat them? Do you deal harshly with them? Do you speak harshly about them, to them? Do you quarrel? Are you rude? There's no excuse for that. Unbelievers and even people who might be immature in the faith don't often think theologically. They don't think in those categories. They aren't running away from a follower of Christ or a follower of a faithful church. Instead, they're thinking often in terms of just harshness, their felt experience. Are you giving that experience? Are you being harsh with them? Is the reason someone would run away from you because you're a Christian or because you're surly? Do you elevate your own ideas, your preferences, your whatever, and drive people away because of that? Oh, no one's sinless in any matter. That's true. Hagar wasn't sinless. But neither are the saints who deal harshly with people, rudely, arrogantly. Are you winsome? Do you keep in mind the priorities? Let it be truly Christ and His gospel and His word as the people reason people would run away from you, reject you, not your, my own harsh behavior. And don't just say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not a biblical excuse. Christ changes us. We ought to seek to be changed. And God here is cleaning up Sarai's mess. What a gracious God we serve. Sarai didn't come after Hagar, neither did Abram, as far as we're told, but God did. See, God has a plan. God seeks. God listens. And God hears Hagar here. The angel doesn't dispute what Hagar said. The angel doesn't excuse Sarai. The angel doesn't rebuke Hagar even, at least not explicitly. The angel knows Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. But now what does the angel say? That is, what does God say to Hagar? The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. There in verse 9. Now there's an implicit rebuke there, an unstated rebuke, because the angel says submit, whereas Hagar was not. She had fled. But what's going on here? Why would God send Hagar back to Sarai? Why would God send Hagar back to her abuser? God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in the hearts and the lives of people. God is doing something only He can do. Just like later where God will tell Abraham, sacrifice your son. That's not a command we give to others. So to here, we shouldn't say, well, we should give this command to other humans. This is unique to God. And we read no more of Sarai dealing harshly with Hagar. Who knows what words Abram said to Sarai? Evidently from chapter 17, verse 18, Abram accepted the idea of Ishmael serving as his heir, through whom the promise would be fulfilled, he thought. So it's different for God to tell Hagar to go back than for a mere human to tell Hagar to go back. Now, was God telling something new to Hagar? No, Hagar knew her duty, just as we know our duty. It's not to Hagar's praise that God sent an angel to tell her to obey what she knew she ought to do anyway. So too with us, we who know God's law. We read the Ten Commandments every Sunday, don't we? Children, you know the Ten Commandments after hearing them so much. Don't demand that God send an angel or the equivalent of an angel to remind you of your duty. Children, your parents should not have to harp on you or remind you again and again of your duty. You know it. In the power of the Spirit, then, children, obey. All of us, in the power of the Spirit, obey. Do what God has told you to do. Yet still notice that God doesn't assure Hagar that Sarai will not mistreat her. God says simply what? Return to your mistress and submit to her. God focuses on Hagar's duty, not Sarai. That too is instructive for us, for parents. Children, your parents are talking to you. They aren't talking to your brother or sister at that time. Don't try to deflect. They're talking to you. But we see that God does give an unstated and implicit assurance to Hagar. We continue on in these verses. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. God reminds Hagar of her duty, but he also gives her a promise. God will protect Hagar and the baby such that the baby will be born, the baby will grow into manhood, the baby will have children of his own when he grows up. If Sarai tries to harm Hagar, she will not succeed in it. God will watch over Hagar and Ishmael. That's quite a promise to make. Now, it's not a promise with an eternal focus, as the promises to Abram were. We say that based off of what comes later in Genesis. Genesis 17, verse 20 to 21, as well as God's commanding Abraham to expel Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham's household. We considered that back on Mother's Day, a number of months ago. Genesis 21. God's promise here is not rooted in saving grace, but it's still earthly kindness to Hagar and Ishmael. And we see that reflected in what we read from Matthew 5, that God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so this is an astounding passage, for it brings out that God listens to the affliction of unbelievers. Not only does God listen, that is, he hears and is aware of, but there's concern. That comes out in this passage. In fact, even in how the angel says this about multiplying your offspring, we hear echoes of what was said to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abram. Applied to Ishmael. Now let's be clear, there is a great gulf between the elect and the reprobate, between saving grace to the elect and earthly kindness that God shows even to the reprobate. Even as Jesus mentions in Matthew 5, the contrast between evil and good, just and unjust. Let no one be content with being healthy or wealthy or multiplying on the earth, because all those will fade. And after death, the unbeliever will lift up his eyes to find that God sees, yes, but he will find he's in horrible torment for his sins, called to account for them. I'm sure, all things being equal, we would like to be healthy rather than sick, wealthy rather than destitute, numerous rather than barren. But what we've been reminded of, again, with our series going through the Lord's Prayer, what we know from other scriptures is that if this is all one has, if one gains the world, yet forfeits his soul, what profit is that? It's not. Young people don't value the things of this life, of this earth, anywhere close to spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. God sends sun and rain, health and riches, even upon the unjust, the wicked. But don't think that's good enough. God sent his Son to bring the kingdom of heaven, to fulfill all righteousness, even to the point of paying the penalty for the sin of his people. Jesus suffered, was accursed, and died on the cross, and on the third day rose again. Why? So you could have your best earthly life now? No. So you could have rain and sun and that's it? No. Of course not. Did all that to bring righteousness to sinners, to make the unjust just, the evil good. So you and I all ought to cry out to God for the riches that endure. By God's grace, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, such that even if you go through life poor, despised, persecuted, sick, your reward in heaven is great. Don't value being a winner in the world's eyes. Trust Jesus always and be saved. Nevertheless, the passage brings out that God listens to the affliction of his creatures. We sang of that from Psalm 145 before the sermon. God does not delight in there being oppression on earth anywhere. But there's even more we see in this passage. We come to in our third point that God looks after. God looks after, verses 12 through 16. So the angel of the Lord continues God's prophecy to Hagar, verse 12, speaking of Ishmael, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. God will look after Ishmael. Ishmael will grow to adulthood. That was not as common in that day as it is in ours. And Ishmael will be strong, he will be vigorous, Perhaps even he'll have a temper like it seems his mother might have. Hagar can return to her mistress Sarai, confident that the Lord sees, the Lord listens, the Lord looks after her as well as her child-to-be Ishmael. She isn't going back on a whim or a flimsy excuse. She's not going back based on Sarai's own word and commitment, or even Abram's word and commitment. She's going back at the word of God and God's own assurance. And she responds then accordingly. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kedesh and Bered. Now we would have liked to hear more from Hagar in terms of repentance. But this is what we have. There is someone who looks after Hagar. She recognizes it. Again, we don't conclude from this that Hagar has saving faith in God, that she's looking to the Messiah to come for salvation. She's looking for a substitute, a sacrifice for her sins against the Most High. But she knows there is a God. There is a God who sees. There is a God who looks after her. Incidentally, we see another aspect of how wrong it was for Sarai to give Hagar to Abram as wife. How wrong it was for Abram to go in to Hagar to seek to have the promised child by her. Because Hagar's not a believer in the Lord, and no place do we find a profession of faith there. In seeking to advance the Lord's promise, supposedly, they, not only as we said last time, go against the clear teaching of God's word concerning the exclusive intimacy of one man, one woman, husband and wife for life, but they bring an unbeliever into their inner circle of intimacy, trying to advance God's promise of salvation. Of course, God can do anything he wants, all his holy will. And God does use unbelievers. He'll use unbelievers to bring about the death of his son for our redemption. But that doesn't mean we as humans, particularly as we seek to advance the well-being of the church, advance the faith, that we put our hope in unbelievers simply because we think they'll help us achieve some good end. That's pragmatism. Pragmatism has no place within the church of God to attain spiritual ends. The people of God, we live in an age of pragmatism. Don't give in to it. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to have acquaintances with unbelievers and be good neighbors to the unbelievers around us, certainly. We are to interact with unbelievers in business and so forth. But don't treat spiritual matters in the church and Christian marriage in that same way. Now, what Hagar says here is true, as far as it goes. But it falls short of a saving confession. If you look at the wording again, there's something a little different about how she speaks. Wording's a little bit different, but the translation's good that we have in our Bibles. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Now pagans know of God. God reveals himself in the world around us, so everyone is without excuse. But he has revealed himself as the Lord, as Yahweh, as Jehovah to his covenant people. The Lord in all capital letters there, remember we talked about that? Yahweh, Jehovah, is what we associate with God's covenant. Abram had called on the name of the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. That's often how Abram brings out the great deeds of God using the name Lord. In fact, if you look at how Abraham talks to God in chapter 21, verse 33, 22, verse 14. He phrases his name of God differently than Hagar does here. And so too with the other patriarchs. Even though it's the angel of the Lord who comes to her, and though he said in verse 11, the Lord has listened to your affliction, Hagar, she switches it. She calls the name of the Lord, "You are a God of seeing." Again, that generic name. Again, it's not false what she's saying, but it's interesting. And if this came from others, we probably wouldn't make much of it. But coming from Hagar, what we know of her spiritually, it seems significant. And then we think of how today, in our day and age, Hagar's descendants, who often adhere to the Islam religion, They acknowledge a God in heaven, yes, they're theists. But they deny the covenant God who has revealed himself so clearly and plainly in his son, Jesus. Again, what Hagar says is true as far as it goes. But just as Sarai spoke theological truth back in verse 2 but took it in a wrong direction, the truth Hagar spoke here is no guarantee of saving faith. But God does see. God does look after me. And that is a kindness. And people of God, when we think we as God's children, when we think even more of that, that is a great blessing. Do you wonder if anyone cares for you? Young adults, young people, you might go through a time in your life, a real low time, where you wonder just that. Because people will fail you. People will let you down. People will deal harshly with you. God never fails. God sees. God listens. God looks after you. And that's a comforting thought. As Jesus said, he sends the rain and sun even on the wicked. How much more than believer does God care for you? Because he sent his son for you. His son to suffer and die for you. He won't abandon you. The world, the flesh, the devil, they'll try to get you to doubt that. And they'll use the harshness of other people and the hardness of this life. They'll want you to run away from God, from a faithful though flawed church. They won't want you to think it theologically that way. They'll just want you to focus on the harshness. But theologically, the devil's thinking that. They want to use any excuse to get you to turn your back and run away to somewhere where there's really no hope, there's really no truth, there's really no salvation. Don't give in to that. By God's grace, resist that temptation. How do you know, though, all this about God? Well, most likely God won't send a heavenly angel after you. If you do, flee. But you've heard God's promise this morning. And you have heard it for many, many days and weeks and years of your life. You have God's word on it. Trust him. Not only so, but last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper. God goes to great lengths to show us, to assure us of his good will toward us in Christ. He loves you, believer. God has shown himself faithful. We read that even here in this passage. And beyond the closing verses, and Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. See, God preserved Hagar and Ishmael. God is faithful to every word he speaks. Now let's review the application we've seen here in this passage as those who are filled with the Spirit of the Messiah. First, don't seek revenge against others. Seek to restore. Parents, it's good to draw out your children rather than merely tell them what the child was doing. Don't drive people away from Christ, the Bible, the church because of a meanness in your personality. Strive to be winsome, not harsh. Additionally, we should strive to do our duty and not demand that God repeat in a special way what our duty is. We've seen we shouldn't be pragmatic in spiritual matters. And lastly, be comforted. Believer, God looks after you. Even if it seems like you're in the wilderness, having no one. So we come to the end of this passage, one that shows stumbling saints. That makes clear that even Abram, the father of us believers, Abram himself needs to have his faith strengthened. And that's what we'll come to in the next chapter, Lord willing. How God goes about strengthening the weak faith of his people. But here we see, trust the God who sees you. Trust him always. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are God who sees, God who looks after. And we can say that especially as your children, wonderfully, comfortingly, for you have given your Son, and your Spirit dwells within our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Be with us when we are in those down times, when others have dealt harshly with us, to be strengthened and comforted and encouraged and also empowered to do our duty. And may we not deal harshly with others and not drive them away from you, from your church, your people. Lord, we pray for your blessing. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.